Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
A hook. I even forgot what it's called, a hook, right? I barely can do that without it falling and flying off, right, and the birds eating it when I'm casting. And I know, I mean, I can cast, yeah, sure, with my little fishing pole, and then just sit there and wait, because I don't know what I'm doing. And if, by any chance, some dumb fish comes over and bites, somebody has to tell me when to pull and how to pull, because I just don't know how to hook them, you know, good. And then once I bring it out, I'll reel it in, bro. I know how to do that. But then it gets a little tricky, because once I reel it in and I pull it on the boat, I will go like this to either Steve or Ed, the people who know how to fish, you know. Here, take it off the line, because if not, I always carry a pair of pliers when I go fishing. Click, I'll cut them and let them loose, because I'm not touching that thing. It gets slimy and yucky. And then pulling the hook out. My gloves might break, and then I'll get it all over my fingers. So my idea of fishing is different than for some of y'all, right? My idea of fishing maybe is casting out and wait there until finally something bites or whatever. I may be brave enough that the majority of us will probably be like me. We don't go fishing, and we have no idea how to fish anyway. It's like sitting on the dock of a bay, waiting for the fish to jump into my cooler so I can take them home, right? Because I don't know. There's a fine line between, somebody said this, a man named Stephen Wright. I got to give him credit because I love this. This is a quote from a man known as Stephen Wright. Who is he? I have no clue. But I found this quote and I thought it was, wow! I never heard anybody put it this way. There's a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore looking like an idiot. There's a fine line between fishing and standing on the shore looking like an idiot. I'll go for the second part of it myself. I don't know you, but right. But I read about a priest who decided to go fishing, and he spent all day fishing. He couldn't catch anything. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to the market. And he saw some big fat fish right there in the market display. And he said, I want that one, and that one, those three. And the fish market man said, no problem. And he started grabbing. He said, I want you to do something for me. Do me a favor. Go ahead, throw me one. And he's like, what? Just throw me the fish. It's like, he threw the fish. He caught it. It's like, okay, throw me the other one. He caught the fish. Put it back. Throw me the next one. He got all three fish and said, now here, pack them for me. He's like, what in the world are you doing? See, now I can go back and tell the bishop that I actually caught three fish without lying. Right? So I know I've started this morning asking you some weird questions and everything. And I know they get uncomfortable as we get serious. Question number one I want to ask you after all these other questions I've asked you. Now I'm going to get serious. When was the last time you brought someone to Jesus? Question number two. Don't answer that to me. Answer that to yourself. When was the last time you tried? When was the last time you tried? Now, I have to admit that I am the first one to think about this and get embarrassed. Because I, at the seminary, I'm required to share the gospel with at least one person every week until I graduate. And it's not from the pulpit. That's cheating. I have to do it one-on-one with any person out there. And I have to admit that I struggle because sometimes I don't take the time. I'm not purposeful in doing that. Sometimes I'm in a situation and I'm like, he ain't gonna listen. I don't have time, or whatever it is. But I have to do it once a week, so I have to make myself. I just wrote a paper to finish one class this semester about it and read a book called The Art of Personal Evangelism. And it's like I saw a picture of myself on there with all the excuses and all of the things that we do that impede us from sharing the gospel with others personally. And then it dawned on me, you know, you can be the greatest or the best citizen in the world. You can be the best church member in the church. You can be the nicest neighbor in your neighborhood. You can be the greatest thing that you can be. But if you're not bringing people to Jesus, then you're not being what you actually should be being and doing. That's why I titled the message, "If You're Not Fishing, You're Not Following." Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, he gave us a promise. You follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Wow, what a promise. I want to read in verses 16 through 20 here for a second with you. Mark chapter 1 says, "As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Did you see the two words here? There are one word that's repeated twice here about their action. Immediately. Wow. What a response. And you, if, when you read the book of Mark, you see that that's the way he writes. Everything is immediately after this, immediately after that, immediately after that. The word immediately appears, I think it's 43, or is it 63 times or so in this book. But it's very common. But there's the answer. You follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I think it's very interesting that he uses a metaphor and to let them know that what you do in life, what you're currently doing, I can use. Do you get that? See, whatever is it that God allowed you to do, or to the skills, or whatever you've done in life, God can use that. When he calls you to follow him, he can use you in whatever setting, whatever context, whatever it is that you do, God can use it. But in this case, he's using this to bring us a powerful understanding that, you know what? I make you a fisher of men. And I want to talk about that in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. You see, Jesus says, you know, follow me, follow me. And when you think about following Jesus, I hope that you get the understanding that it means getting to know him. And when you get to know him, you get to love him. And when you get to love him enough, you'll start sharing him. And when you share him, it makes others want what you have. So I want these verses to penetrate in our lives in a powerful way today, hopefully. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So I want you to notice three things about this. Number one, the command is, come follow me. Follow. Key word, follow. You see, we have to understand this, that this is not a suggestion or an opinion or a good advice. It's a command. It says, follow me. He didn't say, hey guys, would you like to follow me? Hey guys, you know it'd be nice if you followed me. Hey guys, I suggest you follow me. No, he said, I mean, two words. When you hear words like that, like when you were a kid, your parents were almost to say, you know what, come home. What did that mean? You better come home. And right now. That's why they went immediately, right? So, you know, when you hear the voice of God telling you, do this, that doesn't mean suggestion. That means command. Do this, right? The word follow is very powerful. It literally means to get under someone's authority. The word follow means get under my authority. Jesus is saying, you too, get under my authority. Wow. It's not just a call. Hey, follow me, guys. Follow this trail. This is a pretty cool way. We're going to go walk away, right? No? And the way, and the reason why Jesus says, follow me, and you fall under his authority means you follow his commands and obedience, means you do as he does, you imitate him, you live like he lives, you follow him as an example. So that's what it means, to regard him in high esteem and say, you know what? Whatever he does, I want to do. Whatever he says, I want to say. I just want to be like him, not like Mike, right? But like Jesus. That's what he's saying. A great preacher from the late 19th century and early 20th century, R.A. Torrey, said the following. The right of a person to call himself or herself a follower of Jesus Christ, I question the right of a person to call himself or herself a follower of Jesus Christ if he or she is not a soul winner. Wow, I think that's a little extremist, of course, because I want to use excuses. You get what I'm saying? I find that to be pretty harsh, to say, you know what? You want to call yourself a Christian and you're not winning souls? Maybe you're not a Christian. Man, that hurts. Would that hurt you if somebody said that to you? I hope it does. Because, that doesn't sound right. What do you mean to tell me? If I'm not out there sharing the gospel, then I must not be a Christian? Yeah, exactly what I'm telling you. That sounds pretty harsh. But really and truly, the reason why it's harsh and it hurts us is because we're not doing the work. If we were doing the work, we would say amen, right? We would say amen immediately, but... So some contend to say there is no such thing as a following Jesus unless you're making the purpose of his life and his call the purpose of your life. His purpose, he called you when he says, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What was the purpose of the calling? Making you a fisher of men. So if you're not fishing for men, if you're not out there sharing the gospel, then you're not complying with the purpose. So with what purpose Jesus called you? To look pretty, you ain't got it. Not next to him. We're not there to just, we feel like we're there to adorn the throne, you know, like ornaments on a great throne of God. We don't need to be adorning or being ornaments. We need to be servants. We need to be out there doing the work. Now, Jesus said, if you follow me, if you obey me, if you submit to me, if you become a servant, if you go under my authority, I will make you fishers of men. And it's time we get it straight. Soul winning is not up for debate. It's a command. We already pointed that out. You see, I know that there may be some people, maybe not in here, that as soon as the pastor talks about or the preacher talks about you need to be a soul winner and you need to be out there, you're not sharing the gospel, I'm going to tune this guy out immediately because I don't like what he's saying. He's trying to coerce me. He's trying to, you know, twist my arm into sharing the gospel. He's trying to lay a guilt trip on me, and I ain't going to have that. But really and truly, I think for the most part, our problems are excuses. I think we're making excuses instead of making disciples. Do you agree with me? I think sometimes we just make excuses instead of make disciples. Well, Pastor, that's just not my thing. That's just not my thing. Then what's your thing? You know, Jesus called you to be a fisher of men. What's your thing? I don't know. I'm just not outgoing. Okay. I won't say anything else. I just don't know that much about the Bible, right? That's a great excuse. Well, what do you think you should do if you don't know enough about the Bible? Duh. Read more and study more of the Bible. But guess what? That is not an excuse still. Guess what? You know, if you read the other Gospels, you will notice that Mark says that he went by and he saw Simon and Peter fishing, and he called them and he says, follow me. When you look at another gospel, you see that Jesus calls Andrew, who is the little brother of Simon, who is Peter, and then Andrew goes and gets Peter. It's a little bit more detailed. So even Peter, who was a great, you know, disciple, who was given authority and all this, great man and preacher, his brother went and got him. Now let me ask you something. What did Andrew know about Jesus? He knew a little bit. He didn't know much. He didn't have a book like you and me to talk about the life of Jesus. Now, if you look at the other Gospels also, you'll understand. I think it's in Matthew 4, somewhere around verse 18, if I'm not mistaken. You see, Andrew had followed John the Baptist. Andrew had followed John the Baptist. So it is apparent that after John the Baptist was incarcerated, Andrew went back to fishing because that's all he knew. He went back to his job. Oh, well, this guy's gone. I'm going back fishing. While he was fishing, Jesus calls him. And then he says, whoa, this is the one. So let me go get my brother. What did Andrew know? Not very much. But he had no excuse. And they both immediately followed him. That gives you a little bit better perspective and more details about this calling of them, right? But it's a tragedy. It's a sad tragedy that many Christians are offering God more excuses than worship. You see, we have to be honest and admit to ourselves that we're disobeying a command and we're not doing enough as it is if we're not allowing ourselves to go out there and share the gospel the way we should on a personal level, constantly, as a lifestyle, like Jesus called us to be. You know, he said, I'm going to change from fishing fish, you're going to fish men. That meant a total change in our lives, total different purpose. That means that instead of spending all day or all night fishing for fish, now they should be spending all day and all night fishing for men. It's not just like, okay, I don't do this anymore. I will not fish all day and all night long out there on the boat. So what do I do? Oh, once in a while, I'll go out and tell somebody. No, it was a call to do that constantly and consistently. That's the way it's supposed to be. And some people say, well, Pastor, I'm not gifted in witnessing. Ah, man, I find that so sad. You know why? Because God gifted you with salvation. And you can tell that to others. Tell your story. All you have to do is tell what God has done for you. All that God has done in your life, that's what you need to share. You don't need to share the whole book of Mark. You don't need to learn the whole book of Philippians like I am right now to tell it to somebody. No. All you need to do is tell them your story. That's all you need to do. Some people say, well, you know what, since that's kind of like I'm not outgoing, I'm not well prepared, I'm not good at that, so I can be a fisherman by doing something else like praying for the lost. I'll just pray for them. That's not enough, just praying for them. Well, you know what, since I can't go there, then I'll give money for others to go. That's not enough. See, Jesus is not trying to build an organization. Jesus is building a relationship. It's a body. It's a family. We have to stop thinking all those ridiculous thoughts that we can get by just the way we do. But Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. You see, there's something special about why Jesus came. Jesus came to be like you. He became like you. Now, what do you think he wants to do with you? That you become like him. So he became like you so that you can become like him. So you know, that's why he says, follow me, follow me. He wants us to be transformed in that way. You see, when you think about the concept of fishing for men, it's the heartbeat of God. God's heart beats for souls, for lost souls, because he loves you. He loves everyone. He loves us. His heart beats for souls, and his heart breaks for the lost souls. And that's what's so different about the Christian faith. We're so special. Let me tell you, God wants you to have a heart like his. God wants you to be like him. Christianity is different. It's not a religion. You see, I want you to think about this. Fishing for men or being like Jesus, let's just say, separates us from any other thing that you can call a religion. You know why? Because by God becoming flesh, by coming in the person of Jesus Christ and becoming like us, he came to seek
you and me.
He came to get us. He is after you and me. He is after us. He came after us. We didn't go after him. Think about this. What is religion? Religion is all the effort that man does to get to God. What is Christianity? The effort of God to come and meet you and me, seeking you and me. It's totally different. Any religion you look at in the whole wide world, it's about man trying to get to God. Christianity is about God getting to man. We're different. We're totally different from everything else. That's why we have this great call from God to say, follow me. I came all the way down here to get you. So it's about following him. He became incarnate. The Bible says the Latin word incarnate means becoming flesh. He became like you and me. He became human. You know, and he calls us. And that's a priority. And then the priority should be then making his desires my desires. And when I make his desires my desires, I become more like him. And when I become more like him, I enjoy him. And when I enjoy him, I share him. Amen? This is what we need to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now let me ask you something. This is very important. What is it that people need to do to be able to respond to God and be able to meet God? What does that last word in that verse says? Repentance. Now let me ask you something. Do people come to repentance naturally? Right, Jay? I mean, you have to go after them and tell them you're wrong. And you have to let them know what they've done wrong. Let them know how they're wrong so the Holy Spirit can convict them of the wrong so that then in turn they will repent. So if you don't go out there and tell them there's something wrong, they will never know. And if they will never know, they can never repent. And if they don't repent, they cannot come and answer the call to follow Jesus. Follow God. So we're supposed to go. We're supposed to go. The true heart of God is shown in the beginning of time with Adam and Eve. From the beginning, I want you to see this. You see, Adam sinned. So after he sinned, he couldn't get to God, right? He started hiding. Could Adam reach God after he sinned? No. God had to come and say, Adam, where are you? Now, let me ask, just to make it clear, God did not lose Adam. God did not, where did he go? No. He knew exactly where Adam was. Why did he ask Adam, where are you? That's so Adam could see where he was. See, Adam needed to know where he was. He was not in the right standing with God. He needed to repent. He was separated from God. God knew that, but Adam was scared. He didn't know what had happened to him. So God had to come and seek him, track him down. He pursued him from the beginning, and he's been doing that from the beginning with all of us through the prophets and through Jesus Christ at the end of it all. You see, I'm not a brilliant fisherman, as you already know, but one thing I do know is that you have to go out there and catch the fish. Fish ain't going to come to you, right, Roel? They ain't come to you. Fish don't come to my house. Fish don't come to my cooler. Fish don't come to my anywhere unless Ed brings me some or Steve bring me some. Now they got a commitment. They're committed now. But just thinking about this, you know, we have to go get them. We can't just sit back and wait for them to come. And you know what? I honestly do appreciate, because I do the same thing. And that's kind of like a baby step, you know, a little baby step when you invite somebody to church. I appreciate that. I do. I invite people to church. And those are baby steps. I appreciate it when you tell them, yeah, I go to church. I go to Horeb Baptist Church over there on Bellmead. And that's as far as you get sometimes. And you think, wow, you went all the way. You haven't even gotten close to the threshold, right, to cross over. But yet, hey, you made an effort, right? You made an effort. But we get so happy with our little efforts of, hey, I told them where the church is. It's their problem if they come or not. You know, what can I do? I can't make people come to church. That's their problem. They got to make their own decision, right? I just pray for them. Wow, you prayed for them. That's another baby step. We take a bunch of baby steps, but we need to be, instead of taking baby steps, we need to be taking bold steps out there and confronting people with the reality that Jesus loves them, but they messed it up, and they need the love of Jesus to make it right. And you think about it. When was the last time you confronted somebody else and saying, you know what, just like me, you're a sinner, but you need Jesus. And he's available, he's able, he's willing, and he loves you. Would you like to experience Jesus in your life personally? Oh, man, you ask that to somebody, what can they say? Oh, I'm not interested. So you're like, okay, I'll pray for you. Now you can pray for them. See, now you can start praying for them. Because that's what they want. That's what they ask for. But if you ask them, hey, you know Jesus and all that stuff, and you tell them, hey, Jesus loves you, and they say, well, I don't know. I think I need to know more. Well, great. Come to church with me. Let's learn together. Well, I don't know. I church is not. Okay, I'll go to your house and we'll read the Bible together. You see, you're trying to make a way. You're trying to do different things to get to the point where you can sincerely confront them and say, now, are you willing and able to repent because you understand that you need God? Wow. That's one of the greatest joys when you get to that point with people. Beloved, let me tell you something. The heart of Christian faith is God pursuing a lost and dying world. God came fishing. We need to become fishers of men and go fishing with him. But not only, he says, follow me. The call is personal. I want you to go a little bit deeper. That's the next word. Follow, we said. Now, me. The idea is me. It's personal. Follow me. Jesus said, follow me. Don't follow anything else. Don't follow anyone else. Don't follow me. And it's about me and you. It's personal. It's a one-on-one thing. His call for you is personal. Notice that there were other people fishing. There was other people because it says that he called Simon and he called Andrew. Then he called John and James. And by the way, John and James, there is a possibility that they were cousins of Jesus. It's believed that, this is not 100%, but it's believed that the mother of John and James could have been a sister of Mary, one of Mary's sisters. So, but we don't know. So these could have been other cousins of Jesus, John and James. But when he calls John and James, you can notice that there was other people working, because it says that when they left Zebedee, their father, they left him and went with Jesus. Zebedee was like, yo, who's going to help me bring the fish in? And he had workers, laborers working with him. So there was laborers, there was Zebedee. Why didn't Jesus call all of them? Why didn't Jesus say, all of you come follow me? Jesus is personal. Jesus is personal. We need to be personal with the gospel. We need to be sharing with other people Jesus personally. This is very important. There were more people around him, but Jesus picked them. Now, I don't want you or I to get too picky about who should we pick to follow Jesus. And I think that happens to us at times. When we get discouraged with somebody, we say, you know what, forget them. I'm just going to pray for them, whatever, you know. Or you have somebody in your family, in your friendship circle, at work or whatever, that instead of you praying for them to get saved and thinking, I want to share the love of Christ with them, you're thinking, oh, they ain't getting up from me. Oh, my God. Heck no. I'm praying like the ashes and stuff over them. God's wrath. God, oh, God, take care of this one, because I ain't taking them. I can't handle them. You know, what is it with us? Judging, condemning, and sending people instead of bringing people. You know, I started thinking about this as I was praying and preparing this message, that sometimes we get picky about the people we share the gospel with. Like, we pick who gets saved and who gets not, who we like to have in church or whom we would not like to have in church. There are some people out there that may be detestable to you. And you may think, I would never bring them to church because it's a predator or it's a person who may have committed a crime that you don't like or someone whom has something to do with your past life or anything else. And you're thinking, I ain't bringing them to Jesus. I'll let somebody else do that, right? And we get to picking and stuff. We don't get to pick. God gets to pick, and he decides, you know, we just need to go out there and share the gospel. And whoever answers the call, and whoever doesn't, that's God's problem with them personally. God knows who's going to answer the call anyway. God has already done all the planning. He's got all the names, and he's got the book, and the book is sealed. You don't know, I don't know, but since we don't know, we should go out there and let them people know. Amen? That's our job. Our job is not for us to pick. Our job is to discover. As we share the gospel, we will discover those who will be saved. And that's a great thing. So I want to tell you, if you came in here because somebody invited you to come and hear a message at this church or invited you many, many Sundays ago, a long time ago, or just invited you this Sunday, you know, it's because they want you to experience the love of Christ in your life personally like they have. Jesus calls us to a relationship with him so that we may bring others to him. That's our job. Bring others to him. That's our purpose. We've said it already in so many different ways. Like I said, Jesus is not just setting an organization up. He's setting a relationship, a family. And that's what we want for each and every one. To let them see that the same relationship he has with me, he can have with them personally. So I want you, brothers and sisters, to think about this and don't forget it. Think about this, all right? Fellowship, worship, and all that stuff comes before witnessing. When you worship, when you fellowship with Jesus, when you follow him, when you commune with him, when you spend time with him, and you spend time with other Christians, you'll be more in tune with going and sharing the gospel. When you make worship a vital part of your life, that'll make you more in tune to actually share the gospel with others. He is calling you because he wants you to be for him and with him. And he wants us to know him, but he already knows us. He already knows us. You know, I think one of the greatest reasons why we don't share the gospel as often as we should is because we're not as excited about Jesus anymore. Maybe we're not as excited as we used to be about Jesus. Jesus becomes a routine, an old hat. You just put it on, you know? Become the usual instead of the unusual. Has become the ordinary instead of the extraordinary. See, you think of a salesperson that travels. I read this illustration about a guy who said that he was a salesman and he would travel a lot. And that every time he came home, he couldn't wait to get out of the car and go inside. And I mean, he was pulling up the driveway and up into the garage, and he was already, you know, going crazy with excitement, knowing my wife is going to receive me with a hug and a kiss, and my little boy is going to come and hug me and jump on me, and we're going to get on the floor, and then the dog is going to come over and knock us all out, right? So he's all excited about it. And he says, you know what? I come home and I get out of the car, forget the luggage. I don't care about the trunk, what's in there, whatever. I'll just go inside and get to enjoy the people that I love. That's what I have to do. That's what I'm about. I'll let them just come all over me and do whatever we do. You see? Because I know they know me. I know they love me. And it would be the same for us if we were knowing Jesus deeper every day. We would be coming and running towards him every day. If we really, really, really were getting deeper in intimacy and knowing Jesus, we would be like this guy running into God's presence every day because we know that he knows us and we know that he loves us. And then you think about it. Going over and saying and showing the pictures and telling people, this is my wife, these are my children, that's my dog, you know, so proud of him and everything.
Yeah, you want to show them off because you love them so much. When was the last time you were out there showing Jesus off, right? And telling people, this is the love of my life right here. His name's Jesus. Oh, my God, if you'd only knew him. Let me tell you a little bit about him, right? It's amazing. So let's finish it up, the last one. His company is powerful. See, he says, follow. Come, get under my authority, but follow me. Get personal with me. Me. Get into an intimate personal relationship with me because my company will transform you. Me being with you, you'll be changed, period. I will make you become fishers of men. Make. I will make. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. This is something important. You follow me, and I will do this. So it points to a command. Follow. It points to a relationship, personal, me. And then it points to the power. I will make you fishers of men. This is very important. See, Jesus can turn you into a fisher of men if you trust him. You have to trust him. You have to trust him. We must realize that although we do the fishing, Jesus does the converting or the changing or the transforming. He does the scaling and all that. Oh, man, thanks, bro. See, I like that. See, at least, you know, you tell me these things while I'm up here preaching and I can use them. I usually get nuggets of wisdom from Brother Ray, but he tells me after I'm done preaching. So I can never use them on the pulpit except in the Spanish service. So I need to get you two on board and, you know, get a little earlier on that so I can use them, okay? Cool. But yeah, it's Jesus, the one who does the scaling. Now, I don't know about that. But I don't know if I'll go any further than that because then it requires deep frying and stuff and eating them. And I don't want to go there, right? We don't want to go there. That's not the way. let's just keep it at scaling. But it's Jesus who's going to cleanse you, who's going to change you and transform you. All right? So he's the one that does the work. But we have to follow. We have to trust him. Somebody said this little prayer. I don't know who did, but I read it somewhere. Lord, help me be a nobody who will tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. All right? You want to write it down. I know. Okay, I'll say it again. Lord, help me be a nobody who will tell everybody about... Steve, help me out there, bro. What's up with that? All right. Lord, help me be a nobody. Say, I'm a nobody. Help me be a nobody who will tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. You see, y'all need to learn. See, Albert's got a secretary. He's got his wife over there writing it for him. He's just looking like, she got it, right? She got it. That ought to be our prayer. You know what? I need to be less of myself, less of my own flesh and desires, and be more of, you know what? I'm just going to let this thing go. Help me be a nobody that will tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody, period. Simple as that, right? See, we don't fish alone. Jesus comes along. And that's what's important. So often we think we have to go out there and get out on an island, our own island, by ourselves. And we think we're the only ones doing the work. We think we're the only ones that does this stuff. But I want you to know, Jesus is there with us. Remember what Jesus promised at the end of the Great Commission? And I will be with you. All the time, every day, till the ends of the earth. You know that means? Everywhere, all the time, Jesus is with us. He'll never leave us. But I want you to know something. A lot of times, we all know the Great Commission passage, and we say, okay, so Jesus says, go out there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And all this stuff. But we forget that verse 18, what it says. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Authority. Remember what I said about following? You fall under his authority. This is very important. And then it says to make disciples. So basically, I have to first follow, I have to first fall under his authority personally in a relationship before I go out there and sharing it. And there is no business like soul business, you know? It's just amazing. And last but not least, the call to his disciples then is still his call for us today. A lot of times, people think, well, that was then, this is now. Well, yeah, the word is then and it is now. And it will be forever. The word of God. It will never pass away. It shall never pass away at all. See, so this is not a call from the past. This is a call at the present, looking into our future. The call is to follow him, to make so that he will make you fisher of men, and therefore you can go fishing. All right? So the primary purpose of Jesus calling in him, calling us onto him, is still the same, to make us fishers of men. Now, I read this story also about a young man called Lee. This is a young kid who used to go to a parking lot at a Baptist church just like this one, well, maybe not round, but to play basketball. Because they had a little basketball goal in the parking lot. And he would go there as a kid and play basketball all the time. And you see, nobody from the church ever came out to talk to these boys about Jesus. No one from the church did that. Everybody complained that they were playing. Everybody complained that they were breaking stuff. Everybody complained that they make too much noise. Everybody complained. And nobody went out there and walked out and told those boys how much Jesus cared for them. A few years later, this little boy named Lee moved away from the neighborhood. He got mixed up with the wrong crowd, and he started learning about stuff like communism and socialism and got involved in all of those things. A few years later, when he could, he traveled to Russia, and he became basically a communist. He was discharged from the army. He was actually served in the army, went to Russia to learn about communism, and became very troubled young man. A few months later, after he returned from the Soviet Union, in the summer of 1963, his name appeared on the newspapers on a Friday afternoon with a headline that said, Lee Harvey Oswald shoots President John F. Kennedy. Now, I know that I'm being hypothetical, but can you imagine? I don't know if anybody ever did. If anybody ever reached out to this young kid named Lee at a basketball court in the parking lot of a Baptist church, if his life would have been different, and even the history of our nation would have changed. Can you imagine? Now, I'm being hypothetical, and I know that God ultimately knows everything that happens and nothing slips, and his will is ultimately done. But I want you to think, there's so many people out there right now whom you can share the gospel with, and trust me, you can have an effect on person's eternity, not just their day. It's like you can make somebody's day. I always joke around when somebody makes my day. I tell them, you made my decade. But guess what? You can make somebody's eternity. You can actually have that kind of impact when you share the gospel. So Jesus is calling upon us today as a church to follow, to be under his authority, but to follow him, to know that we're in a personal relationship with him. How important that is for us to understand and know what he desires in his heart, to get to know him deeply so that when he cries, we cry. When he smiles, we smile, because he is in the business of soul saving. And we need to be about that business. And you see, when we do that, he'll change everything about us. He'll change what we do. He'll give us that new purpose. And my desires becomes his. His purpose becomes mine. And I become a true fisher of men.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.